Let's turn to Exodus chapter 26. We're going to do some overview highlights this morning. Somebody said to me last week after the service, when you had us read that chapter, my thought was, what in the world will you find in here? And we found something, but I couldn't find anything in the next five chapters, so we'll do highlights. It's the building of the temple, and I think the overall theme that we want to pick up this morning is God is interested in detail. He's interested in the detail of all of our lives. And the whole entire building of the temple, but it's the precursor to the temple. The whole building of the temple was first the tabernacle. It's like our lease is coming up here in just a few years, and almost probably about the time it takes to design a facility, buy the property, and everything will be when this ends up. So we're like a few years out, all the leadership looking and praying and preparing for that and saving money and getting ahead. But this is like the tabernacle, the temporary place, and then the temple came in Jerusalem. God got them ready for that. And our bodies are the tabernacle, the temple of the living God. But he's getting us ready for our new bodies in heaven. And so we looked at all these things that God calls Moses up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Joshua is sitting on the hillside waiting for him. Aaron is down in the camp, and the trouble starts in the camp. And the people get real carnal and start partying down there. In the meantime, God has given a pattern to Moses, a detail for detail of what he wants done in the building of this tabernacle. It's going to be simplistic on the outside, but inside, everything's going to be pure gold and beautiful. He's going to use badger skins. He's going to use all sorts of animal coverings to make the outside covering over the boards, and gold sockets for the poles to go through and to hang with these animal skins hanging down on them. Chapter 26 has four things it tells Moses to do. One is to make the curtains of linen, and then secondly, the boards and the sockets that will hold the covering of the tabernacle. And then he tells him of the inner veil. He wants the inner veil to be placed with the Ark of the Covenant on the backside, and then the outer veil. And the inner veil would be the Holy of Holies, where God would be with the Ark of the Covenant. And then chapter 27, he tells him to do three things in chapter 27. Build the bronze altar, so an altar that's completely out of brass, and then have the court of the tabernacle towards the outside, and then the oil for the lamp, and that this oil should be burning day and night. In fact, in verse 21 of chapter 27, it says, in the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. Verse 20 tells them what they should do. You shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. And the interesting picture here, of course, is that Aaron is up all night with his sons and the priests that would oversee the altar. While everybody is sleeping, the light is eternally burning. And this is a great picture from the Psalms, that the psalmist cried out and said that he who watches the city watches it in vain unless the Lord watches the city. And Isaiah said that he is a fool that stays up all night to drink heavily and to worry and to wake up with no joy in the morning. And so here we see this picture reminding us that when we go to bed at night and we think that we have so many problems, we forget that God's in charge. And God's still awake while you're asleep. He never goes to sleep. He's an eternal flame, eternal fire that is burning. So that oil was pure olive oil pressed down. And they say that the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed, used to be an olive press. And it was a businessman's press that he would crush the olives and make that pure oil. But when you look at those olive trees that are in the garden, there's about three generations. Some of them are, 50 years old or so, but there are some that are 2,000 years old in one section of the garden. And these are very twisted, gnarly-looking trees. They do not look like your Rancho Bernardo or Ramona olive trees that we have here in San Diego County. These have really gnarly roots that come out of the ground and that twist around the tree. And they say that these trees were probably just little saplings when Jesus was in that garden. And tradition or history would say, from tradition, that it was when the blood of Jesus and all of his agony hit the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane, those olive trees felt his agony. And when they grew up like they are today, they look like they're full of agony. They're amazing to see. They don't have any place on the earth that has any like these particular trees that are 2,000 years old. So the pure olive oil, very, very important that the lamp is always burning. And of course, as we're seeing on Saturday nights in these letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, that it's important that our lamp always burns, that our light always burns, because Jesus said he'll remove our lampstand if we don't stay pure and holy before him. Chapter 28, there's about seven things there. First, God told him how to make the priest clothing. They would have a special outfit that they would wear. In the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, the old city in the Jewish quarter where the temple is, the Temple Institute is, they have on display there articles that are worth millions and millions of dollars. And one of the articles is the finished priest's garment, made exactly as God told Moses how to make it. Exactly. They have all the utensils ready at the Temple Institute. Now, they're not right there. The ones are on display, you can see, but I'm sure that they're in a vault somewhere underground and secured by the Israeli army. But they're getting ready for that temple to be built. And the priests had to have a special garment, and God would only accept them with that special garment, with the turban and the ephod. And that was the second thing he told them to wear, was the ephod in chapter 28. And then the breastplate that the high priest would wear, that would hang around his neck, and he'd wear it over his heart continually. And this was a very unique piece of equipment that God gave them. We, to this day, do not know exactly what it was. I have read books where they say that laser lights came out of heaven and struck the breastplate and the stones would turn colors, or God would just all of a sudden start making these stones on the breastplate light up, and that's very likely. But the breastplate was very, very important. And in chapter 28 says that Aaron shall wear it over his heart continually, trying to find what is right and what is wrong with God. God would judge on matters through what is called in chapter 28, if you've read it already, the Urim and the Thummim. And it was two items. First of all, the Urim or the Urim means lights in Hebrew. And these were the 12 stones that went across the breastplate of the high priest. And each stone, when you read about it, is a stone for each member of the family, the 12 tribes, ending up with the oldest being the first and the last being down here in the bottom. And each tribe had, like you and I would call, a birthstone. And they were lights. Apparently, somehow, God would light these things up, and the priest would know which tribe was in trouble or what God was trying to say. And they were stones that were kept in a pouch on the high priest's breastplate, determining God's decision in certain questions and answers. And the Thummim means perfection. So these together, these two items together, called lights of perfection. And they would be on the breastplate of the high priest. And these were stones provided for the means of achieving a sacred lot, like casting the lot. You'd throw the Thummim and you have the Urim, and you would ask a question, and God would give major decisions to the nation this way. We don't understand it totally because nobody has one. You can't buy them anywhere. Nobody's ever designed one. But somehow God used this beautiful piece that the priest would wear. And then the next thing in chapter 28 was the robe that was to be made for the ephod. And God describes every bit of sewing and stitching. And then the holy crown. The holy crown was a piece of beauty. It was gold. The high priest would have the turban with the holy crown. But this piece of pure gold would have engraved and etched upon it in capital letters, "Holiness to the Lord." Holiness to the Lord. And then it'd have blue thread that would hang from the turban. And the beauty of that blue thread in contrast with the pure gold, and then the etching of "Holiness to the Lord," was just something to behold. And that is something that always wanted to be in the forefront of the mind of the priest, and it should always be the forefront of the mind of every one of us. Holiness to the Lord. Our lives should be holiness to the Lord. And then the final thing there in chapter 28, he designed and told him how to make the priest's coat that they would wear over all of this garment, that they would have a turban and a sash around the middle. If I'm not mistaken, that sash was 53 yards or 53 feet. And it would wrap around and wrap around and wrap around. And it's amazing to see when you see it in Jerusalem. Then chapter 29, he had just a couple of things that he said. But it was a very long chapter. And that chapter dealt with two things: the consecration of the priest, and them being set apart and anointed for the service of God. And then the continual offerings of the priests, what the priests would do on behalf of you and me, the people, and the offerings that they would make. And they would day and night be in that temple, representing us to the Lord and taking offerings to the Lord. So chapter 29 is, I consider, a must for any person that's in the ministry, especially a pastor that is dealing with God's people, because it shows the sacredness of the office of minister to serve God's children. And then chapter 30, there were five things in that chapter in building the new tabernacle that God was interested in. The first one was the altar of incense. And the altar of incense would be set up so that there would be a continual offering brought by the priest of burning of incense. And he describes exactly how you would make it. In verse 1 of chapter 30, make an altar to burn incense on, and you shall make it of acacia wood. And then God designs and shows them the exact dimensions. Now, here's an interesting thing. This could be boring to you, but it shouldn't be boring. It tells us in the book of Hebrews that everything that God is speaking about in this huge cloud down here on earth at Mount Sinai to Moses was a pattern of the things that are in heaven. So if you were to take time and to read these five chapters that I'm just glancing over for you this morning, when you walk into the throne room, you're not going to be shocked. Oh, I know what that is. That's the table of showbread. Oh, I know what that is. That's the lampstand. Oh, I know what that is. That's the incense altar. You would know all these things because what he's talking about here is what's going on in heaven. So he's showing them inside of heaven and with inferior products, of course, but beautiful products, making the tabernacle to represent the throne room of God. And God would be here in this tent out in the wilderness with these people for 40 years. Now, in chapter 30, the second thing was the ransom money. And this is an interesting thought. The ransom money tells that part of it is that every person was to bring a half shekel to the tabernacle every week. And that half shekel was not their tithes and their offerings. That was for the function of building the tabernacle and taking care of the priesthood and taking care of the facility. So I'd like to make a suggestion that we just do a half shekel for the Lord. Other than your tithes and offerings, every week, just bring $1 just for the tabernacle of the Lord until he shows us where we're going to go. And my goal is that when we move from here, we will still be debt free. I mean, to build literally what we need is going to be $35 million. And there's no way that I want to indebt you to $35 million. I'd rather stick you up with guns and say, give it to me. No, I'd rather just trust the Lord and let him multiply it. And so he said here that everyone that is 20 years old or older, bring a half shekel to the tabernacle. But I'm going to lower the age here for the teenagers, because if you learn to tithe now, you'll be rich when you get older. So just start thinking of that. And we'll put up a few boxes in the lobby when you come in just for the building of the tabernacle. And just a dollar, nothing more. And when we get ready to build and we get all those dollars together and we've got $8, then we'll ask you for the $35 million when it comes to pass, all right? But it would be fun for us to see that he honored that, so that when they got to Jerusalem, they built, literally in today's dollars, Solomon's temple was worth billions of dollars, overlaid with all the gold and all the utensils, and it was really a spectacular place. So I would rather, instead of being like some guys, start pounding for money. I'd like to, 3 or 4 years out, already have us just doing it gradually. And one of my friends promised his congregation if they would build the church for him, he guaranteed he'd be here in San Diego for 10 years. And when he found out that the money wasn't coming in, he left. And I don't think that's right. I don't think that a building should ever be a burden to the people. We're not here to serve buildings. We're here to serve the living God. And our job as your ministers is to manage frugally and wisely the assets that you give to God, because we are representing his kingdom here on earth. And when he comes back, you know, he gets the keys to my car. He gets the house. He's got it all now. But everything you and I own, I think if you were an economist, you'd probably appreciate this. But when Jesus comes back, you know, the devil's a big, boisterous guy. But you add up all the assets of all the Christians and all the nations, and we have already submitted them to Jesus. It'll be amazing to find out Bank of America doesn't own everything. You know, that God owns everything, and we surrender it to him. And we're just stewards over what he has given us. And so he started at 20 years old and said, bring just a half of a shekel. And in fact, if you want to bring a half of a shekel, we'll accept that. We could probably get a dollar for a half a shekel. probably get more because they don't have half shekels anymore. But it'd be rare. So the ransom money. Then the bronze laver. Now the bronze laver is a beautiful piece of art, really. In speaking with the director of the institute in Jerusalem, in Argentina and all over the world, they have Jews that are artisans that are making, hand-making all these things for the new temple. And to see the brazen laver and where the water comes out at the bottom, all brass, and then it's like a big urn that comes up like that, and then it has a spigot on it, and the priest would walk over to it, take the holy water that was purified, rinse their hands because they had given these sacrifices, get the blood off, it would go into the laver, and then they'd take that and to pour that. So everything in little detail was holy unto the Lord. Everything. Everything. Everything is perfect. You know, if you were to add up all the basketball games, add up all of the volleyball games, all the high school, junior high use of this gymnasium, over 300,000 people just on Sundays and Saturdays come into this facility in a year. So probably 500,000 or more people a year walk into this building. And I got a very nice letter this week from one of you, and I appreciate that letter. You have never seen a bit of graffiti in the men's room or the women's. Well, I don't know about the women's room, but I know in the men's room you haven't seen a bit of graffiti. And that's an amazing thought when you think of it. The buildings have never been spray painted. Well, when we first moved here, there was a lot of gangsters hitting us. But when you stop and think, that volume of people and how everything is kept so clean. When we first moved here, there was 18 janitors on staff. I think we have 6 or 3. And no retirement plan except heaven. That's what we promise them, heaven. And if they don't do their job, they'll get there earlier. So that's a great retirement plan. We'll give everybody. And I think I try to keep that into our general service team, our secretarial staff, our pastoral staff, our counseling staff, our school teachers, is that everything around here belongs to God. And we're his steward. And we need to look at all the detail and remember that this belongs to God. And when you drive in, you see those flags flying there. That represents the fruit of your giving and the fruit of the people of this church that have gone out to every one of those nations you are represented in today with some ongoing ministry there. And so every detail in getting this tabernacle ready, God is interested in. God is concerned in it. He's concerned with every detail of your marriage. He's concerned with every detail of every friendship you have. He's concerned. He's not too busy and he's not overloaded. He has a mind that's better than anything we can imagine. And he loves the detail. I have come to find out it's the detail that makes the big picture. It's the mosaic tile that makes the full piece of art. So the details of our lives are very important to Jesus. And whenever you feel so insignificant, realize that you're not insignificant. There may be 6 billion people on the planet, but you're one of those 6 billion and you're precious to him. And so he likes the detail. He loves the detail. I like Zach Jones' deal with the guys on the basketball team. One of the reasons that we continue to win is because of his great discipline and his work ethic that he has. But you probably don't know this, but when they're in here and there's a full-blown game going on, and if one of the guys gets up there and he misses a free throw, if I'm not mistaken, it's a 100-yard dash. Is that what it is, Zach, you make him do? So you're smiling. They're not supposed to know this. Okay. They have to run a 100-yard sprint. So if a guy misses 3 free throws, he's going to do 300 yards worth of sprinting after that game. And so since they don't like to sprint 100 yards at a shot, they love to make those free throws. They stay up till midnight here just shooting. They're doing them behind their heads and over there. They're not going to run. They're going to show the coach that they're good players. But God loves that detail. He loves us doing the things today that makes us a better person tomorrow. He loves us being frugal now so that we'll have something later. He loves us cleaning up the bathroom immediately so that it doesn't stack up like a Chevron gas station's bathroom. You know what I'm saying? And these little details of your life is where maybe some of you today have problems, because if you were to unravel the twine and the ball and the knots in your life and then get it to the string and go back to the beginning, you'd see, had you just started right here, then it wouldn't have been all knotted up here. So I think that's the overall picture we get here, is how interested he is in detail. And when you think of it, it also reminds us that he's in charge. This is the tabernacle I want. Now, Moses could have had delusions of grandeur and said, well, we're going to build a different one. But when God motivates you, it always keeps you at peace, because you know it's something he wants done and you're doing it because he's asked it to be. When we get out on our own and start doing our own things, that's where our frustration comes in. But when we're flowing with him because he said, this is what I want, then he's going to just unleash it. You know, we have now with our web page, for instance, we have like 8,000 people this last week tuning in, watching Horizon. That's like several congregations. You know, 75 people is the average size of a church in America. And when you think there's an extra 8,000 people hitting the web page and downloading sermons and materials and things like that, that's a huge group of people, and it's just started. We have about 225 people that are plugged in watching live on video, so that's a whole other church that's sitting off to the side here. And as soon as we can figure out how to get the MasterCard and Visa for the offerings, hey, we'll be doing great. No. Only kidding. And then the fourth thing that was in chapter 30 was this anointing oil. And the anointing oil was something that would be specifically set aside for anointing. You know that after the services, we love to pray for the sick. In James chapter 5, if there's any sick or afflicted among you, let them call for the elders of the church and let them lay hands on them and let them anoint them with oil. So we like to take some olive oil and put a dab on your forehead according to the scriptures and pray for you. And so the anointing oil was for that. And then finally in chapter 30 was the incense. Now, I want to read this verse to you because I think it's very, very important that you see the beauty of this incense. He tells him in verse 32, it shall not be poured, in chapter 30, verse 32, it shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it or whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people. Wow, that's pretty stern. You mean you can't share this perfume? No. This is not to go onto your body. This is special for the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, and he names the spices here, and I can't pronounce them, so God names the spices. With these sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound, according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, where I'll meet with you, and it shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its compound. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from the people. This is a holy incense. I mean, see the detail there? He tells him exactly the compounds, tells him how to beat it down, tells him the recipe for it, and tells him this is holy, this incense is holy. Now, hold your finger there and go to the book of Revelation. And I'm praying that more of you will come out on Saturday nights and catch up with us on Revelation, because in a couple of Saturday nights, we're going to be raptured. Well, what I mean is we'll be studying the rapture in chapter 4. And I hate to have you miss the rapture. Look at chapter... Chapter 5. Yes, here it is. Verse 6. I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, which is probably the title deed to planet Earth. And he's taken it back from the devil who owns planet Earth right now. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, or the angels, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lord, each having a harp, and that's where you get the picture of people in heaven playing harps, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now it's interesting that if you were to look up in one of the books on word studies, the golden bowls, they were different bowls. They were... there was a deep bowl that was rounded at the bottom but came out to the side like a deep salad bowl. There was a shallow bowl that was thin like a wafer that came up the same way but is very thin and didn't hold much. Now get the picture here that the angels bring to God your prayers. And they bring it in these golden vials or golden bowls. So if you're really deep into prayer and your heart is pouring out to God, an angel comes up with this beautiful deep bowl and presents it to God, and he smells it like this incense. Can't you get the picture of why he says, don't you dare do anything with this incense? It's pure and holy unto you. Because your prayers are the incense that are burning day and night before God. And that to him, it is holiness from your heart and life that you're praying to him. So you want to learn to pray unceasingly. That's what Paul the Apostle said. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Quench not the Holy Spirit. Pray unceasingly. Unceasingly means you can be driving down the street and you're praying. I love to pray for people on the sidewalk. I love to pray that people get out of my way so I can go faster. I do. Every time a siren goes off, I pray for who's ever driving that siren mobile. If an ambulance goes by with its lights and sirens on, you know that there's a bad injury. If an ambulance goes by and there's just lights on, you know there's somebody injured. If an ambulance goes by and there's no lights or any siren, you know they're having lunch or they're going somewhere. But the lights tell you 1 degree, but lights and sirens tell you that this is important. Whenever a police officer in San Diego goes code 3 and the lights and siren are going, it's very, very important. You want to get out of the way. If the lights are going, it's important, but it's not as important with the lights and the siren. So I see cars pulled on the side of the street getting tickets. I always pray for the police officers when they get out. If she's walking up to the car or he's walking up to the car or even stand there writing, I pray for them, for their safety. Because that police officer doesn't know from the moment they get out till they get back in their car if that person's going to pull a gun on them or something. And even as they're walking back to their car, they could get shot in the back. It's only when that car is out of their sight that they're safe for a moment. And they go on to their next scene. Fire trucks, the same way. I like to pray. Keep those drivers safe. Keep the cars in the way, out of the way, Lord. Protect the families of who's ever injured. Learn to pray unceasingly. If you're in board meetings and you're down in the 79th floor of some building downtown and you're in a very important deal, don't let the boardrooms fake you out. Some of you that are professionals in business, all of that beautiful wood and all the lighting and everything, you begin to think that's reality. That's not reality. When everybody leaves that boardroom, they go home and put on a t-shirt, shorts, and tennis shoes. So just look at everybody sitting there as they really are. It's the show starts when you walk into the boardroom. Pray unceasingly in those boardroom meetings. If you're in the military and you're under the ice pack there, checking out the inventory of Russian submarines that are mothballed under the poles, and that's your job, and you're down there, hey, pray unceasingly. As you're 3 months under the ice cap or whatever you're doing. Wherever you are, if you're shopping, pray for the best deals. Pray for your parking spots. Pray for everything. If you start learning to pray for the small things, you begin to realize God is interested in the details of your life. And as you pray for the small things, it is easy to say, this is a biggie, and it's no biggie, really. God can answer this because he's answered 100 of these small things in my life. And it's like lifting weights. You start out with 20 pounds, you go up to 50, you go to 100, you go to 200. You're now lifting 450 pounds and you're spinning it around in your hand. And man, you can do this with no problem at all. But it started out there with the 10s and the 20s first. And same thing with prayer. So this incense is very, very precious. Don't make any for yourselves. Don't share it with anybody. This belongs to the Lord. It's holiness. And so then in Revelation, he shows us how pure and holy your prayers are. There are no prayers that he ignores at all. Whatever you ask him, ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door will be open. Seek and you shall find. So important that you learn this lesson, because so many things hit you daily that unless you're praying at your lunch hour and praying in between and at dinner and all the time, you're getting stacked up with all these fiery darts from every angle and you have no idea why you're feeling the way you feel. And it's because you've been bombarded all day long. But if you're praying unceasingly, man, you're going to be sailing. I can, like the other day, I opened up one email address. I had 47 emails on it. So I went through those 47. Then I went through another one. There's 33 on that one. And I thought, oh, man, this is overwhelming. What am I going to do? And some of them I just left and I kept them as I hadn't read them. But walking from there up here to the gym to see somebody about something, I was able to pray about four or five of those things and then carry on a conversation, go over to the skate park and then pray about three or four and then walk back and my email was all done. And you can just carry life with you instead of stacking it up on you, and you'll see that you'll be able to do more. Prayer will help you sail through life. And in God's eyes, your prayers deserve to be delivered to him personally by an angel in a golden bowl. That's how important your prayers are to him. It's not like, well, let's see, what's McIntosh doing today? He's number 97. Oh, how boring, Mike. Come on, get with it, would you? Let's go over here to Sally Johnson in Biloxi, Mississippi. Wow, I love that southern twang. Sally gets everything. Hold Mike back a bit, would you? He's not learning. It isn't how it works. It's all precious to him, and it comes up as an incense. Oh, my daughter, she's speaking with me. Oh, my son. Gabriel, Michael, down there, fight those guys, do this, divide that, bring justice. And then chapter 31, there's three things that are very beautiful. Number one, the instruction of the building of the tabernacle. Now, may I point out something? And if you want this week, you can read these chapters that I've gone over as highlights for you, just to show you the overall picture, because the stories start back up, and I don't want to miss the stories that start in chapter 32. Notice chapter 31. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting, in carving wood, to work in all manner of workmanship." Look at that guy's really gifted, isn't he? That's tremendous when you stop and think. One guy. But God called him to build the tabernacle, but God filled him with the gifts and the talents to do it. You see, every one of us have been called by God to do something. The question is this morning, are we doing what God's called us to do? The second thing is, it's not that you're super smart, that you're making a lot of money day trading. God gave you the ability to do that. I was talking to a pastor yesterday from out of state, and he was telling me wanted some counsel on some issues. And he said, "Oh, by the way, somebody donated $3 million. And I said, "Oh, really? Why?" "Well, we're looking for a new facility." And I said, "Hey, how does that work?" And he said, "Well, the guy owned a computer company, and he gave tons of stock out to his employees when he hires them, and it's done so well that he needed a tax write-off, and he said, I want to give this so you guys can remodel your facility." I said, "That's really great." But God gave him the ability to start a computer company. It's not that you're so smart, because God requires, to whom much is given, much is required. And to whom little is given, little is required. It goes the same way, to whom much is loved, or to whom much is forgiven, much is loved. So some people say, "Well, how come you love the Lord so much?" "Because I was at death's door, and I shouldn't be alive. I can't do anything but be madly in love with the one that saved my soul." But the person says, "I've been Miss Goody Two-Shoes all my life." I said, "Praise the Lord, I'm going to heaven. That's all there is to it." Whole different scene. And it's very important for you to realize that as he called this guy to design, do artistic work, to be in gold, to be in silver, to be in bronze, cutting of jewels, this guy's multi-talented, but God gave him the wisdom. I know in some building projects, I can call Jim Craig and I'll say, "Jim, we need the facility down at Balboa Park. We need, what are we doing down there? I saw you somewhere. We're doing something down there." And I know this. I know that if I call Jim on the spur of the moment, he could be building houses or a high rise or a nuke sub, and he'll say, "It's for the Lord, and it's going to cost you this much," and I know he'll never stiff the church. But I know this about Jim. I know that he has a work ethic like a workhorse, and he's like this guy here. He's talented in all these areas, and he'll get a team that'll plow through and do with no down slack time, saying, "Well, we're sorry, it's going to cost you more." In fact, if it costs more, he's willing to eat it, because he knows it's for you, it's for the Lord, it's for the church. And some of you have these tremendous talents and gifts, but they're all pent up inside of you. And you need to realize, "Wow, Lord, you made me be able to draw like this. I couldn't draw anything. I can draw flies, that's about it." You know, and then you look at Johnny Erickson, who has the broken neck and is a paraplegic in a wheelchair, and she can take a fine pen and stick it in her teeth, and she can draw Christmas cards and calendars and posters, and they're fantastic and beautiful. And that's only from God. The discipline to do that. To know how to move your chin up and get the eyebrow in there. And man, I'd go in there and say, "Well, let's do this here." Well, that was an eyebrow when it started, but I just can't do that. But she can. And there's so many things that you can do that are so normal to you that you don't realize they're gifts. They're gifts. And if you start looking them at them as gifts, you're going to feel such freedom in your heart, because now what you're doing is to glorify God. And He's building His church, the spiritual body of Christ, throughout the county and throughout the world, and you're a part of His building project. That's what it shows me here with this man, the son of Uri, that he has the wisdom to do these things. And you may want to consider that, you know, everything you do, the scripture says, do it as unto the Lord. And when you get that concept, I'm doing this for the Lord. I don't like the way they're doing this and they're doing that. You're not doing it for man. You're doing it for the Lord. And if you say, well, I could do it better than they're doing it, my job would be easier. Well, hold it just a minute. Maybe you could and probably could do it better. But God always has restrainers in our lives so that we don't become God. And when we bump into people that we're working with that may not be firing on all cylinders and able to do, but they're in a position to stop you, you just say, praise the Lord. Lord, you know this situation's here. I'm still doing this as unto you. It's a great liberty, a great freedom. It's a wonderful feeling to know that God is inside of you, that He's talking to you, and that you hear Him, and that from the moment you get up to the moment you go to bed, your life is all about God. You don't have any wasted time in God, because He's enjoying using you. So then the second thing was the sign of the covenant. He talks to them about the Sabbath. And the final thing was, in chapter 31, was he talked about the covenant. It's a sign, he said, the Sabbath, verse 16. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony. That this is the Ten Commandments. Tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Interesting, huh? Tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Last night, in the book of Revelation, we learned that Pergamos, the letter to the church in Pergamos, was where parchment was invented. And prior to that, papyrus was used. But papyrus came from Egypt. And in Pergamos, or Pergamum, as it has the same cities, 2 different ways it's written or spoken at times, the king at the time was very intellectual. And he wanted to have the largest library in all of Asia. And the largest known library in history at that time was in Alexandria, Egypt. So, behind the scenes, he hired the librarian from Alexandria to come to Pergamos in Turkey, or Asia Minor, and to set up his library. When the king of Egypt heard that his brilliant intellectual librarian was leaving, he had him arrested and put in prison. Nevertheless, somehow it worked out that in Pergamos, more than 200,000 scrolls were found in the library of Pergamos. It's the largest known existing library. They also had the largest hospital in the world at that time. And God is showing us something here. When they used to write on papyrus, which was basically from the bulrushes of Egypt, from the Nile River, they would strip these down. They would put them together. They would mesh them together. Then they'd heat them and treat them, and they would weld themselves together. Then they'd flatten them and smooth them, and that's where they started writing. But parchment didn't come till sometime later. And here we are told, before man has paper, God did the hardest thing possible for us to figure out. Rock, stone. Hard, this is sure. Jesus is the rock. Stand upon the rock. And God with His finger writes. So it tells you that God can write. He knows His ABCs and His 1, 2, 3s, because He had 10 commandments. So He knows the numerical system, and He knows letters, and He knows how to write. So He can communicate through the written word. So now if He can write on a tablet, why couldn't He inspire all the men that wrote this book? He did. All scripture is inspired by God. For reproof, for doctrine, for instruction, for the man of God, that he may be thoroughly furnished. And so we realize here, you hold this precious little piece of paper. This is nothing for God to inspire this, because He started it all out on stone. Gave him 2 tablets. And the 10 commandments were there. And in the last verse there, and He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tablets of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Now we're going to close there for this morning. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll look at this in the following week. It tells us that Moses, when he comes down from that mountain, his face is shining like the sun. In fact, the illumination is so brilliant that 2 million people are blinded just by Moses. Is that amazing? One man was so bright. So it gives you an idea what heaven's going to be like. We're going to be bright lights up there, to say the least. And in 2 Corinthians, it tells us, if the writing of the law was so glorious that Moses had to put a veil on his face because of the brightness of his face in receiving the law, and it was written on stony tablets, how much more glorious is the Spirit which is written upon your fleshly hearts and given to you freely by God? His law is in our heart, on the fleshly tablets of our heart. And if Moses, from getting it on stone, is glowing, how enthused should you and I be? Because God is working on the very little details of our life. We don't need to sweat it anymore. We just need to trust Him. Because He's written with His finger on our heart, this woman is mine. This man is mine. This little girl is mine. This little boy is mine. You're blessed people. Your God has every nook and cranny filled. He has every little iota, every jot, every tittle, everything crossed and dotted, every detail from the rent to the retirement taken care of in your lives. You can go on struggling and toiling and sweating and worrying and being frustrated, or you can simply surrender to Him and say, I'm yours, Lord. And if my prayers are so valuable to you that you've set up a delivery system that an angel comes down here to earth that I can't see, and he hears me praying in my bedroom or in my car or in the shower, and that he takes a golden bowl and flies into your throne room and gives it to you, and you say, that's from her? Well, we got to help her out today, but I sure love hearing from her. That's from him? Well, this is one of those small, shallow ones, but at least he's communicating. All right, great, you know? You get the picture? Not only is incense holy and precious, but prayers are holy and precious. Not only are prayers holy and precious, you are holy and precious. God loves you so very much. So if you're sweating it or worrying about it, He likes the details. Just lay it out to Him and free yourself from the burden of it. Just tell it to Him in prayer and let the blessings pour back on you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We are so grateful, Lord, that even in the construction of a tent, as we would see it, a tabernacle, as you would call it, a meeting place, you're interested in the linen. You're interested in the rings that go on the rods that let the poles come through so that the linen and the badger skin and the goat skin can hang down on the side to protect the interior from the heat of the sun and the cold of the night in the desert. You're concerned for the materials of the turban and the sash and the ephod and the robe and the coat over the ephod that the priest would wear. You're concerned for the altar for the incense and the altar for the Ark of the Covenant. You're concerned for every little detail. Then on top of it, to get the job done, you have already put into the DNA of a man the ability to organize everything and to train other people to do it. Lord, you have such wisdom, it's beyond our finding out. And so today, I pray for this multitude of people that your Holy Ghost would just descend upon them and baptize them fresh in your presence and your Spirit. That you would shake loose like a bunch of dead apples falling off of a tree in an orchard. Shake loose, Lord, these cares of the world. Because you have told us, cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And so, Lord, these details, we just want you to feel free to take care of the details. We want to enjoy living and not be tied up with details. But when you show us the details and how to make things strong, then raise up people around us to help us and to love us. Give us friends that listen to you. And Lord, today we want to thank you for the preciousness of the incense of prayer. That as I'm even praying right now and others are agreeing or praying, We don't know how, but angels are leaving this room and going into your throne room, and there's a sweet fragrance coming out of San Diego. We're sure your heart is broken as you look into neighborhoods of San Diego. When you hear the screams and you hear the gunshots, you hear the crashes, you see the agony and the pain, it must be very refreshing to have the incense come. And we humbly ask you to forgive us, Lord, for our lack of prayer. Please forgive us. We humbly ask you to forgive us for not being concerned in the things of the house of the Lord. And Lord, if those days they don't even have jobs and they're wandering in the wilderness and they can bring a half a shekel, then we know that we could bring a dollar. Lord, we just want to ask you to forgive us that many times we forget the beauty of your holiness. And may you put on the forefront of our minds, like on the turban of Aaron and that gold crown, holiness to the Lord. That when we maneuver through our jobs and our vocations, when we're in San Diego, it'll just be emblazoned foremost in our mind. My participation in this organization is holiness to the Lord. My participation in this banquet is holiness to the Lord. My participation catching these waves with these guys here at the pier is holiness to the Lord. My participation in flying this F-18 is holiness to the Lord. My participation in raising these children is holiness to the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that to the smallest detail, it's holy unto you. And today we ask that you would make us ever so much more spiritual than we were yesterday. And may you bless Horizon Christian Fellowship. Those that are listening on the web, watching on the web, those that are listening on the radio or listening on cassettes, that even the spirit of your love that is here this morning will flood their souls. And may you have bowls and bowls and bowls of sweet incense pouring out of San Diego, because these, your children, love you so much. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.